And for those of you who haven't been here, or for those who have, just to remind you, the armour of God, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, comprises the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, pray in the Spirit. So that's also part of our armour. But in terms of those six items that we put on, we've reached the final one of those six. So the belt of truth doesn't just mean telling the truth. It means keeping our minds away from the lies that the devil will speak to us. The breastplate of righteousness means that we don't claim any righteousness of ourselves. We don't come to God and say, accept me because that's the law. But righteousness doesn't come from the law. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So faith and love, Paul describes the breastplate of righteousness, and then elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians, he describes putting on faith and love as a breastplate. So if you have a difficulty in understanding what righteousness might mean, or what it might mean to put on righteousness as a breastplate, then think faith and love. Faith, you might think, well, I've got the shield, which is true. But when we put on faith and love as a breastplate, it's putting it on ourselves. So not something that we hold to protect ourselves, but actually on ourselves. Not something that we have, but something that we are. And then there's the gospel of peace. So we looked at how do we wage war by wearing peace. It seems a contradiction. You go to war, but you put peace on your feet. But what does that mean? And we looked at how it might mean going close to your enemy with the purpose of turning your enemy into a friend. So you go close, not so that you can hurt them, but so that you can turn them into a friend. At other times, you'll use the gospel of peace on your feet to go far away so that you preserve your life. And then at times, you'll outmaneuver your enemy by moving further away or just giving them a sidestep. And the shield of faith doesn't start with our faith. It starts with God's faith. God's faith. So we're told, Psalm 92, that God's faithfulness will be our shield. So it starts with God's faith, not with our faith. But God's faith induces faith in us. And then we're able to put up faith as a shield. And faith as a shield doesn't mean that nothing gets through to us, because that wouldn't tally with what we know of life. But faith as a shield means whatever does get through to us, we know is part of God's plan. We know he's able to restore us through that. He's able to sustain us through that. So faith as a shield would mean no matter what the enemy may succeed in doing to me, I still have my faith and I still hold up my faith. And then today we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. But just to give the bigger context is one of hospitality. So I'll unpack that a little bit, just to put this armour in context. But life isn't about a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle, and we're naive if we think there's not. So if we somehow go through life thinking that we can avoid studying passages of scripture or singing worship or praise which highlights the fact that there is that spiritual battle, we're naive if we think we shouldn't do that. But on the other hand, if we become obsessed with that battle, then we're losing focus, because life is about God, and God is a father, and fathers have families. So life is about God the Father rearing daughters and rearing sons for himself. But in the context of that family picture, there's a battle. But that's where God's going. All families in heaven and on earth derive from God. And there's a battle. So we have an enemy, which is why we need armor. And in this passage, Paul's very clear that it's our struggle. That's not against flesh and blood. So even in the talk of armour, and even when we acknowledge we're in the battle, we don't fight against people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. But we fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But it's our fight. It's not God's fight, because God's already defeated the devil. God the Father and Jesus the Son are not at war with the devil. Jesus has defeated the devil. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's our struggle. It's our battle. So we're part of God's family. God wants us to extend his family circle, to bring other people into it. Which is why we have to be hospitable. But what does it mean to be hospitable when we're in a battle? What does it mean to be hospitable when there's people in our family even, or in the same home, or in the same office, or working in the same theatre, who don't want us to be there? So it means we always have the gospel of peace on our feet. So we go in peace. Even though it's a battle, we go in peace. And we always try and remember that the best thing to do with an enemy is to turn them into a friend. And God saw this with Paul when he was Saul, an enemy, but knew that the best thing to do with him, with that passion and with that zeal and with that commitment and purpose and single-mindedness, was to turn him into a friend. So that's what God did. And Saul became Paul and gave us all the teaching that we have in our New Testament. When I was at Sunday school, some of you may have done this, we used to do a sword drill. Anyone? And so you'd take your Bible, and I was quite good at it, actually. But one thing one of our vicars told us in the past is there are no brownie points in heaven for being able to find a passage quickly. Which is true. We need to be familiar with this. But it's not who can be the quickest to pull out their Bible and reach a certain passage. And the other thing to get beyond that kind of a sword drill won't do is having this, or rather these, in terms of the words in here, in the heart, and also in the mind. Because if they're in the mind, then we won't need to refer to our book. Now, obviously, I doubt anyone could recite the whole Bible. But not just reading scripture is what we're encouraged to do, but being able to have scripture in our hearts. So when we read from Psalm 119 at the beginning, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And you can go through the whole of Psalm 119 if you have time for 176 verses, and you'll see how often it refers back to God's word, to God's law. So it's a book. We can study it as an academic exercise. I've studied theology, and some of you may have done also. But it's more than that, and we're going to see what it is more than that. I was quite pleased this week because one of our children was able for the first time to find a reference in the Bible. And that's good, but the only reason that God wants us, or children, or all people, to have an education, to be able to read, is so that they can read this. Because anything else we learn isn't really going to last, but anything we learn in here will. So God wants children to learn to read so that they can read his word, so that they can read his word and understand his heart towards them. And I don't know whether some of you used to sing this song when you were young. I'm too young to march in the infantry, ride with the cavalry, shoot with the artillery. I'm too young to zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And I used to love that song because it's kind of a bit of a boy song, really. I mean, some girls like it as well, but it was one that we kind of used to get into with actions as well. But I'm pleased because now the songs that our children are learning is a song not just says they're too young to do that, but they're in God's army, but it tells them specifically each item of armor. And if you struggle to remember those six items of armor and then praying in the Spirit, then ask the children because they'll be able to teach you the song. We might even do it 1 week. So some of the questions the children ask me: how many times do you hit the devil with the sword? And then one of our children, I'm trying not to use names, but you can probably guess anyway, counted more than he'd ever, further than he had ever counted before, and showed me how many times. But how many times do we hit the devil with the sword? As often as we need to, is the answer. The next question was, you can guess probably, in terms of the helmet of salvation, do you do your hair before you put your helmet on? And then, where do you put the shield of faith if it's very big? So every morning, we put on armor. We put on each piece of armor. And then at night time, we take them off because we say, you know, soldiers need a rest. So at night time, the armor comes off. But then they were asking, how do you put your armor on quickly if it's the middle of the night? So I said, well, grab your helmet and then you grab your sword. And then you see if you've got time to put any more of your armor on. And so then they said, well, how do you know? And I said, well, God would give you a warning. And then, would you really hear the warning? And sometimes God would speak audibly and give us a warning. Last night, I just thought, you know, it's not just about the cute questions that children can ask, because last night, I forget what time it was, but I was woken with an urgency to pray for one child in particular, and God showed me what was kind of about to happen somewhere. So I was able then to put into practice what they'd helped me to learn by fighting for one of them in particular. How do we fight? We use scripture. So what does it mean to have the sword of the Spirit? It means to know and use scripture when the devil comes against us. And you may have noticed or not that every piece of armor so far, so the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, they're all for defense. And that's important because it's important to stay alive. You might be the best swords person that an army has, but if you're a dead swords person, then you're not much use to anyone. It's important to stay alive. And this is the only one of the pieces of armor in Ephesians 6, which is for offense. There are other pieces of attacking weapons. We have other weapons. We have the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the power of praise, fasting, testimony. And testimony isn't only for offense, but testimony specifically from Revelation 12 is for overcoming. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So don't let the enemy tell you that you can't give your testimony because it's not complete, or you can't give your testimony because it's not dramatic enough. He knows how powerful our testimonies are, and hence will do anything that he can to keep us from giving them. So the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the power of praise, fasting, intercession, in testimony. But the primary weapon for offense is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul tells us what it is: the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And I like Paul's description because his description as the sword of the Spirit, as God's word, it puts to bed any division or dichotomy that people may try and force between word and spirit. So some churches might say we focus on Holy Spirit, and others might say we focus on the Bible. But if we focus on either one to the exclusion of the other, then we're not holding together what Paul says here, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So it's not that somehow you're less of an evangelical if you're charismatic. That's not true. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit inspired all Scripture, and Holy Spirit fulfills all Scripture. So sometimes we think, I don't know, sunshine, shine and rain are mutually exclusive. And while individually sun and showers are powerful, together they produce a rainbow. So there's no separation between God's Word and God's Spirit. If you think about this being an atlas, and then God's Spirit being a much more personal GPS than some of you may use, there's never a contradiction between the two. Holy Spirit will never tell us to do anything that contradicts what is already written in here. And if we want relationship with God, then why would God speak again to us if we're not prepared to read what he's already said? And not Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews, says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So this word, this sword, has two edges. What might that mean? Well, it means, I think, a few different things. If one verse doesn't get you, then another one will. It means, and anyone who's taught will know this, if you've led a small group or taught at Bible school, and the Bible school teaching, we can't, obviously, in one sermon, even if we wanted to, tell you all that there is about the Bible, but Bible school will fill you in a lot more. There's quite a few sessions on the Scriptures. You'll know if you've ever taught that not only does the reader or the hearer receive a cut, but you, as a speaker, would also be cut. The only way for that not to happen is if we dull ourselves and allow or don't allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us while we prepare. It's also double-edged because it means if we accept it, it will lead to life. But if we disregard it, it will lead to death. And then Paul says it divides soul and spirit. So our spirits are that which within us which is made alive by Christ. Our souls are our inner beings, which we don't need to be spiritually alive. Our souls are our mind, our will, and our emotions. But Holy Spirit is the one who's able to find that dividing line between the two. If we don't know that a desire we have for maybe a relationship or a career, if we don't know, is it from God? Is it a spiritual desire or is it a soulish desire? Then the Word of God will differentiate and determine which one of those two it is. The Word of God is living and active. It's not just a book. It's living and active. So if you have a Bible that is a bit tatty, there's a poster that used to say Bibles that are falling apart are usually read by people whose lives are not. And it's not an excuse to throw it around, especially if you're in a culture where Muslims are around because they think you didn't respect what's in here. But it is a good sign if a book's used rather than not used. And some of the Bibles, I'd like to blame the children, I don't know, get, you know, a bit broken, or the pages, some of them have been eaten, in fact. But even then, we don't throw it away. We kind of just use it because then we can, you know, you might want to write more than one verse in a card, for example, and to save you the time of writing them all out, we'd use the pages from a Bible that's already had a few pages ripped out. But it's active. It's something that you don't want to throw away. I don't know what the equivalent would be, but something that still has life within it, you wouldn't want to throw it away. And it's not just about a battery which depletes in power, but it still has some power, so you're holding on to it. It's something which, the more you read, the more we understand, the more we memorize, the more we apply, actually becomes more powerful. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you want to know what God's judgment is on our thoughts and our attitudes, then ask the questions that the Word would give. Even better, allow someone else to ask those questions. Accountability isn't about keeping tabs on each other. Accountability is about encouraging each other. And we all know that when one person's weak, another might be strong. That's why teams are more successful. So give somebody else the liberty, the right, when they have a word, which might not be necessarily an encouraging one. We'll see some of the different purposes of God's word. To give that to you, to send it to you, to ask you, how do you read this? What do you think is the application of this? So it's living and active, not just a book. And then Paul, when he writes to Timothy, confirms this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I don't know if you've been rebuked, corrected, or trained, or taught. Hopefully, all of those. But it's not always comfortable to be corrected. It doesn't always feel good when you're rebuked. But Paul tells us specifically that that is the purpose of God's word. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed. Again, it's something that's living. Imagine the sweetest smelling breath. It's not stale. It's not old. Because God's word is living and active. Just as God breathed into Adam and gave life, God's breath of scripture gives us life, puts life within us. We're just going to look at how Jesus used scripture. We could have gone to Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4. Both carry the same account. We'll just read a few verses. I'll read from some of the verses you'll see on the screen, not all of them. Reading from Matthew chapter 4. While you're finding it, does anyone who has it in the New International Version want to read it? Or want to read mine? From verse 1 to verse 11. 1 to 11, Matthew chapter 4.
Become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the angel left him, and angels came and attended him.
Thanks. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So it's not difficult to see how Jesus uses scripture, because each time the devil challenged him, that each time the devil tempted him, Jesus was able to use scripture. So we have to know it. If we don't know this book, then the devil will come and even use scripture, as he did with Jesus, to take Jesus outside of God's will. So Jesus obviously thought highly of scripture. He had a high view, he had a strong view of scripture. But he knew how to use his weapon. And he didn't have the New Testament that we have, he just had the Old Testament. But he knew it. And if anyone tells you that somehow the New Testament doesn't carry the weight, even when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, the verse that we looked at, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Even within the time that the New Testament was written, they were using words of Jesus as authoritative. So it wasn't that they were just referring to the Old Testament scriptures. They were saying that what Jesus said carries the same weight as the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that the New Testament, the New Covenant, has replaced the Old. So the Old was pointing towards the New, and now we have the full revelation. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And if you think our church fasts of 3 days and three nights are long, then here's a 40-day and 40-night fast. And some of us get a bit ratty when we're fasting for 3 days, and we want to spend time with each other to encourage each other, but we know that we're not so pleasant to spend time with while we're fasting. Jesus, we're told, was hungry. Not just the hunger that you might feel after a day or so, but a hunger. If you've studied anatomy and physiology, you'll know that there'll be changes to your body after that time. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We just have one word in English, but there's two, there might even be more in Greek. One is logos, which is the written word, and the other rhema, which is the spoken word. And when Jesus spoke here, and it's recorded on every word, it's the rhema word. So we live on the daily word. So Holy Spirit, as we read this word, even words that might have been written a long time ago, just might be a historical account of which king succeeded which other king, or why there was a hiccup along the way. God can take that word and breathe his life into it. So it's just what we need to hear, just what we need to do at that point. It's a rhema word, a living word, not simply Logos. And so the devil tries a second time. Took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For, again, the devil uses scripture. If we don't have a knowledge of scripture, then the devil will outwit us, because he has it. He knows how to use the words in this book to make Christians think that they're in God's will when they're not. We need to know this book and the person who's written it to be able to respond as Jesus did. To be able, when somebody intentionally or unintentionally takes the word and tries to use it, or even without trying, the result of using it in that way would be to take us outside of God's will. We need to know this word and the person of Jesus behind this word, who's spoken this word, to be able to say, well, that may be so, but it is written. So the devil said, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And then Jesus, I think, had enough. Away from me, Satan, with as much energy as somebody who's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights could give. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what does the devil do? He does what he did with Jesus. He does what he did with Adam. He does what we'll know he does with us when he's tried to do it to us. He causes us to question this word. To Adam, to Eve, did God really say? When God has spoken, we know if we're God's sheep, then we'll know the voice of the shepherd. If we've been given an instruction, it might be uncomfortable, it might be to break off or to move, but if we've been given the instruction, we will know that God has spoken to us. Did God really say, the devil might say to us? He maybe didn't mean break off the relationship. Maybe he just meant go easy and change it. Did he really mean to cut off? Or might you be able to serve him if you somehow remain in that relationship? What the devil will try to do is to cause us to question God's word. Because he knows how powerful God's word is. But if we receive God's word and respond to God's word, then he's defeated. It almost takes him out of the battle. It's one verse that's not on the screen, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter writes, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This isn't a book which originated from someone's clever ideas. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Jesus thought highly of Scripture. He knew that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the weapon that God had placed in his hand. And people that you engage with, your family or your friends or your colleagues, might tell you that there's mistakes in the book. Others might say that we have to interpret what was written in the light of what we know today. And we do to a certain extent. This book isn't written as a science book. But this book is written as God's word. So if somehow we have a situation where we have what does God's word say and what does science say, then to stay true to this book, we have to go with God's word. If we have a mind that finds it difficult to do that, then we have to go and search. But Jesus had a view of Scripture, the apostles had a view of Scripture, which meant they held it highly. Higher than any other frame of reference or any teaching or philosophy. So how can it be that there was light before there was a sun? It might not make sense to us, but that's what Scripture tells us. That the light came before the sun and the moon came. And if you want to know how that can be, then go and explore. But explore always with an understanding that God cannot lie. It's why I realize it's important to teach children about God before they get, even I don't know what age, 8 or 9 or 10. Because when they're at that age, they'll know that parents, adults, others can lie to them. And if they first learn that and then learn about God, then they'll have no frame of reference that God is different to the people who they thought couldn't lie and did. But if they first learn about God, before they realize that their parents are not perfect, they learn about a God who is. Before they realize that adults lie to them, they learn about a God who will never lie to them. Then they're set for life. Not that it won't be tough for them or for us, because it will. But they'll have a faith in God and a trust in God's word, which will sustain them through whatever they may be called to endure. And without going into the technicalities, the sword of the Spirit is not a long-range weapon. It's not a bow and arrow that you can fire at the devil from a safe hiding place. It's close range and close combat. And the devil will know just where our weak points are. He'll know what we find difficult. He'll know what to speak into our mind to make us doubt God's word. Again, that's why we need the body. That's why we need each other. Because we can say, this is my weakness. This is where I struggle. We were singing earlier in Amazing Grace, his word, my hope secures. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God in his word tells us to hope. And God in his word tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we're given our armor for defense, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith. Because if we're dead, we're no good. However good we may be. But then God also gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I remember I carry this around most places. It's the reason I have a small one. I know you can get smaller electronic ones now. you never know when you're going to end up in battle. And I don't yet know everything in here as well as I need to, so I carry it around. But sometimes I carry it around and might not necessarily read it. And just one time when I lost it, it wasn't long, maybe a day or so, and I felt lost. You know, I don't know if you have lost your phone for a certain amount of time and you felt lost without it. But God was just telling me, I felt Holy Spirit reminding me of the importance of reading. You know, you don't like the fact that you've not got it around. So he said, when you have it around, make sure you use it. And whether it's the beginning of the day or the end of the day or all through the day, it's good to start at the beginning of the day. And also at the end of the day. And also even through the day. But if all we do is read, then the devil will know how to set us up, as he tried to do with Jesus. The devil knows this book well. He knew the references to give to Jesus. So we need not only a knowledge of this book, but a relationship with Holy Spirit, who breathes life as we read this book. So how sharp is your sword? Does it feel a bit blunt? Does it feel a bit, perhaps, rusty? You've not taken it out for so long. And I don't want us to get into an academic exercise. We're not going to do a sword drill. But what we are going to do is use our swords. Just in training. It's a safe place here. The devil's not here speaking to us now. So in this safe place, we're going to use our swords. Just to speak scripture that we know would be good scripture to speak the next time the devil comes to say whatever it might be. So let me give you an example. If the devil comes to you and condemns you and says, you don't really fit in church, because if those people knew what you were really like, then they wouldn't want to be with you. And he'll often come and say that to us when we've fallen into a sin, especially if it's a habitual sin. Then, if we know Romans 8 and the first verse, we turn to Romans 8. And if we know it without turning to it, we can do it even quicker. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the battle's won. Until the next time, and then you use your sword again. But scripture is God's weapon, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And if it's a scripture that blesses you, it'll probably be a scripture that blesses others. So if you need a Bible, you're welcome to come and take mine. Or you might even know scripture. And Cheryl, if you can come and play. Many of the songs that we sing, we're not going to necessarily sing, although if the scripture that you want to use the next time the devil comes is one in song, then by all means sing. But the words that we sing are powerful. It's not just working us up to a point where we can receive a sermon. It's not like a warm-up comedian so that the laughs are stronger and louder. Worship is our warfare. And worship is our warfare because often what we sing in worship and in praise is scripture. Sometimes just word for word scripture. Other times an interpretation of. So just as Cheryl plays, we're all going to stand now. If you need a Bible, please come and take mine. But either reading or reciting. Use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Peter 2 and verse 9. Give the reference if you know it, then others can just have an opportunity to remember it. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may declare the praises, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Psalm 23 and verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. God, thank you that you host us, that you know our enemies, you know our needs, and you are more than able and more than willing to provide. If you're waiting for the mic, don't just speak from where you are.
Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith,
yes.
And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Galatians 5 verse 1. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no human wisdom or understanding or counsel that can prevail against the Lord.
John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I thank you for the life we receive from your word. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Yes.
Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise upon wings as eagles. They shall run and will not faint. They shall walk and will not get weary.
Psalm 27:5. For in the day of trouble he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will set me high on a rock. Psalm 27:10. Although my father and my mother have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up.
Psalm 61:2. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 30:2. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears.
Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release the dark from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair.
Psalm 71:1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
To you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven.
John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we pause on that one, if there is any sin that anyone would like to confess, then please do so. If you do it verbally, then we can agree with you. A neglect or just a familiarity with your word. Thank you that you will cleanse me from that, God. And put within me an awareness, a knowledge, an understanding, a desire for your word in me and through me. We praise you that you're faithful, that you are forgiving, that you cleanse us, that you make us righteous. Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, we praise you for your word. God, thank you that even as we've heard it now, our spirits have been strengthened. God, that you've begun a division between our spirits and our souls. God, thank you that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God, thank you that you've given us everything that we need to stand firm, unmoved by the enemy, unmoved by his constant attack against us. And God, thank you that not only do we stand, but we stand with a weapon in our hands. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit. God, we thank you that as we allow it to cut ourselves, as we allow, Holy Spirit, you to speak to us as we read, that you'll give us the power, the authority to take that sword and to use it against the evil one. God, and I pray that we as your children will learn as our older brother Jesus, the firstborn, our firstborn of many, to come against him, to come against the evil one with the sword of the Spirit. God, thank you for everything that you've written. Thank you that your desire, your longing is to communicate with us. That you look upon us and long to pour your heart out towards us. God, thank you for what you've already poured out in your word and we've yet to read or receive. God, thank you that you keep it there. Thank you that it is incorruptible. And God, thank you that when we allow that sword to cut, when we allow that seed to germinate and take root within us, that you put your life within us. God, that your power is then within your people. God, we thank you. We praise you that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are chosen and that we belong to you. God, we give you as Lord the glory due to your name. We bring ourselves, we bring you our bodies as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. God, we no longer conform to the world, but we choose to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God, thank you that then, as our minds are renewed, as we are transformed, we are able to test and approve your will. God, thank you that your will for us is a will that is good and will do no harm. That your will for us is a will that is pleasing, that brings pleasure to you and to us. And God, that your will for us is perfect. That there is nothing better than your will for us. And God, we long to be those who don't just go for that which is permissible. Don't just settle for being in your kingdom, but God, to be those who go for your perfect will. God, thank you, you've given us all that we need, that you've begun a work which you will take to completion. And God, as you do that work, as you complete that work in us, God, thank you that others will come to fear you. God, for your word, which gives us life, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's any need for prayer, for healing, body or soul or spirit, or any other prayer need, please don't go before you've had that need met. close with a blessing in a minute, but then please do come along for prayer if you want it. And if you don't have a need for prayer, so if you don't come for prayer here, then my request is that you come, that's your left, come to your right, and pray for Elikem. Elikem used to be in the congregation, he's now involved with a ministry in Liverpool, and we're just going to pray a blessing on that ministry. So if you don't come this way for prayer, then go that way.
As you were praying, I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying a few of us have been seeing God in our own eyes, but he wants to return to Jesus so that we can see how he has revealed himself. And I don't know if you know this song, Be Magnified, but that's what I was just saying. So I don't know if you can sing it, so we can hear and agree and perhaps we can pray together.
Yeah. Do you need? Yeah, come, sing. And then we'll probably have three choices. And if that is for you, and it will be for more than one, then after we've sung the song, then go to Vaughan for prayer. So there's three choices. Just repeat before we sing what you said about people seeing God in their own eyes. So either there or here for any prayer need to your left, or then for Elikem, we'll pray for the ministry in Liverpool.
Yes, I was just sensing the Holy Spirit saying a few of us have been seeing God through our own eyes, so you hear the song because it exactly says that. But God wants us to return to his word and learn and see how he has revealed himself so that we can see him through his eyes, so we can see things through his eyes.